Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. Before I actually begin today's message, I've got a couple of things I want to talk to you about. Number one is, I would like to express on behalf of Michelle and myself. Is that the correct English? Michelle and myself? Michelle and me. Okay. I'd like to express on behalf of Michelle and me. The English teacher said it was right, so... Okay. Our appreciation for the love offering that you all gave to us at Christmas. We just took the check and held on to it and cashed it right before we went to Mexico so we'd have a little bit of spending money when we were in Mexico. And we did have a good time while we were down there. I was ready to come back home. There's only so much salsa you can eat and then you're ready to do something else. And the banquet that the company had for us the last night we were there, they said, over here in this corner is Mexican food, and then right up here, the next banquet table is Chinese, and over here is American, and then up here is Italian. Well, let me just tell you something. When you have Mexican cooks in the kitchen, it's Mexican all the way around. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It's Mexican all the way around. But we had a lot of fun walking in and out of the flea markets and being gawked at and hawked at and everything else. Our friend Bobby Upchurch, she and her daughter went. Her daughter turned 18 Friday when we were coming back. And Bobby Joe is right at 6 feet tall. Right at 6 feet tall, weighs about 110 pounds, has brown hair and brown eyes about this big. Just as pretty a little old girl as you'd ever want to see. And... everywhere we went, you know, all the heads were, she's what I call a head turner. All the heads were turning to look at her. And so I always walked real close to her, you know, let her know there's a big guy with this little bitty girl. But we went to one of the flea markets and one of the guys spoke up and said, hey, pretty lady, come here. I show you something that goes along with your beauty. I thought to myself, now there's a good line for a salesman. Of course, if I use that in America, I'll have a lawsuit on my hands, you know. Two suits, one a lawsuit and one a divorce suit. But, you know, nonetheless, we did have a good time while we were there last week. But we wanted to thank you for the love offering and the cards and the phone calls that we got. Concerning my health issues, I am doing a whole lot better. I've lost a total of 30 pounds so far. Got 10 more to go. Yeah! 10 more to go, and I'll be where it is. Actually, I'm already where the doctors want me to be. 10 more pounds, I'll be where I want to be. The results of the surgery, I can already tell that it's having some effect to help me with my sleeping and feeling better and all that. But it'll be the 1st of March before all of the scarring and swelling and everything that's in my throat has gone down, and we're planning to go back in at that time and have a test done that will tell us exactly how much progress has actually been made by the surgery. So that'll be in the works for sometime the 1st of March. I'd like for you to mark on your calendars February the 10th, Sunday morning, February the 10th. I'm hoping to have by that time what would basically be called an organizational chart finished up for you. I don't want to call it that. I want to call it opportunities to serve. One thing that we really want to be praying for and asking God to bring or someone who just simply has a heart to do it and we will teach you is a sound man to be in the sound booth for the entire services and that sort of thing. But there are other opportunities to minister that are available within our fellowship. And on that particular Sunday, February the 10th, I'll be going over those opportunities to see if God will move on our hearts as to who needs to be filling those positions. Also on that Sunday, we'll be handing out a little handout that tells you the breakdown of the love concerns, who the elders are, what families those particular elders are responsible for. And also, not last week, but the week before, the Finance Committee met for its first time and went over the church finances. Had a really good meeting. Wouldn't it be about 2.5 hours, 2 hours, something like that? Hour and a half, 2 hours, something like that, I think. It was a couple of hours. Went over all the expenses and what we felt like we needed to do in the coming year. We're having another meeting, and then on the 5th, whatever the first Tuesday is, the 5th or the 6th, it is the 5th. Okay. We're having another meeting then, and hopefully from that meeting I'll have enough information that on the 10th, then I'll be able to give you some reports as to what we're looking at for the coming year as far as the church finances. And then finally, you know, when we are young, we tell ourselves that the things we look at and the things that we listen to and the kind of music that we hear and that sort of thing really doesn't have any effect on us. But that's malarkey. And hopefully as we get older, we begin to understand if we put junk in, we get junk out. And so it is important who we listen to, what it is they say. It is important that that we be cautious about the books we read, the movies we watch, the TV that we sit and let entertain us, and that sort of thing. But I want to share with you, and this is why I'm doing this, so that you'll understand a little bit more of where I'm coming from. I want to share with you a couple of things that over the last 4 weeks, while I've basically been down and out, I've had an opportunity to read, not as much as I would like to, because especially right after the surgery, my ability to stay focused for a long time was not there. And I like reading, but I'm a very slow reader. It takes me a long time to read something. Now, everything I've ever read, I remember every bit of it. And I'm not one of those who reads it fast and the next week can't tell you what it was about. I can tell you what it was about if I've read it. But my problem with reading is when I read something, it reminds me of 50,000 other things. And my head just gets to going, and I have to keep myself focused back in to be able to get through something. And I read with a pen in my hand. And I have a system of G is good, and BG is very good, and BVG is very, very good, and SM is sermon material. And I mark my books all up as I go through them. But some years ago, I read a book. It's a secular book. But I read it when I was in about the 6th or 7th grade. And then I reread it on up in my early 30s. And then I had lost my copy of it. And Michelle gave me another copy of it for Christmas. And it's the book called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Anybody ever read Jonathan Livingston Seagull? It's a very interesting book, I think. If you've not read it, I would recommend it, unless of course you like Mary Baker Eddy. If you like Mary Baker Eddy, then I would not recommend that you read it. Anybody know who that is? She's the woman who teaches that when you die, you ascend into another level, and that when you accomplish things on that level, then you ascend into another level, and when you accomplish perfection at that level, you move to another level. And Jonathan, that's basically what he's about. He's a seagull who's different from all other seagulls, and he believes that you don't fly just to get food, that you fly for the sake of flying. And so he begins this journey of trying to learn how to fly better and faster. And when he does, he all of a sudden breaks through this barrier into another level of flying where he's back on the bottom again. All the things he's learned how to do on the very bottom of what all the seagulls on this level are able to do. And then he breaks through into a third level where the master seagull who's teaching him can fly at the speed of thought. He can just think himself across the room and be able to move across the room. Well, like I say, I don't buy into Mary Baker Eddy. Okay? But what I get out of this book is this. We're only limited by our belief of our limitations. What you think you cannot do, you will never do. And that is what I believe is part of the challenge to me personally, to you individually, and to us corporately. We can be, individually and corporately, whatever it is we believe we can be in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is wide open. There are no trespassing signs in the kingdom. There's not anywhere, there's not anything that Jesus has purchased for you and for me that He is holding from us except that we haven't matured into it. A couple of nights before we left to fly to Acapulco, my wonderful mother-in-law came over. This is what makes her wonderful. She brought homemade chicken and dumplings and cornbread. I was like, yeah. And we all were sitting at the table and eating. And after it was over, I moved into the den. And Michelle and my mother-in-law and her best friend Brenda and Anna were all sitting at the table. And all of a sudden, I hear my name. And Michelle goes, well, I'll tell you this. Don believes that we as humans can reach a point of sinless perfection this side of eternity. The whole table moved up and moved into the den. Interrupted law and order, which is a sin in my house. You don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I do. Well, you're crazy. I said, you know, that thinking right there will always keep you from it. Whether you believe it or not, if you believe you can't, you can't. Well, I don't know how in the world anybody's going to step out of the womb and be perfect. I said, I didn't say you lived a perfect life. I said, you matured into a place where things are right between you and God, where all the obstacles are out of the way. Now, you might only get there for 1 second and then be out of it. You might can live there a week. I don't know, because I haven't gotten there. That was one of the things that was brought up too. Okay. I just let you know that subject was brought up. Well, you hadn't got there. That's exactly right. But I'm closer than you are because I believe I can. In fact, one of the first things said was, they said, well, where do you get that from? And I said, the Bible says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Brenda speaks up and says, no. The Bible says none of us are perfect. I said, okay, great. So I went and got two Bibles. I said, I'll find my verse and you find yours. Actually, what I found out, and I appreciated Brenda bringing this up, it's listed, be perfect is actually four times in the Scriptures. I said, I found it four times. You found yours yet? No, but I'm still looking. It's kind of like the biblical verse that goes, God helps those who help themselves. Find that one for me, please, and show it to me. Because it does not say that. Be surprised how many people believe it does. Be surprised how many people believe that the Bible says the mercies of God are renewed. Anyway, we won't get into that. But it never says that. And bless Brenda's heart. Now, she wrote all those verses down. She said, I'm going to go home and study this. Now, she just took a step in the right direction. Even if, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. Okay? All right? That's fine. If you don't think it's obtainable. But even if it's not, what's the harm in trying? What is the harm in trying? Now, sometimes around my house, I'll start an argument about something I don't even believe in. I did that last night with Michelle. My Bible program, when it comes up with a morning devotional. And I have to always click it off in order to get into the Bible program and do what I want to do. Well, I found out last night in my instructions how to make it not come up at all. And I was like, man, I sure am glad I got that daily devotional thing off my Bible program. I don't like that. And Michelle said, well, what's wrong with daily devotionals? I said, they're all written by people. You know, anybody can write a daily devotional. I said, daily devotionals are really just not anything at all. That's just somebody's idea about what somebody's. And I really don't believe that. But I had her fired up. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because it creates us thinking. You see, a lot of people believe what they believe because they believe it. Well, I don't know why I believe it. I just believe it. Well, that's called intellectual laziness. We need to not only know what we believe, but we need to know why we believe it. Well, I believe it because my mama told me. Well, she didn't reach sinless perfection either. Or my grandmother, or my preacher, or whatever. I've heard a lot of preachers say a lot of things that wasn't right. I've said things that I had to grow up to find out weren't right. I'm still growing to find out some things I think are not right. But we have to mature into that. And that's, I've read Jonathan now 3 times. I'll read it again. If the Lord tarries, I'll probably read it again in my lifetime. Because I want to constantly be challenged that no matter what plane I'm on and how fast I can fly, I can always be just a little faster. That no matter how much Jesus works in me to perfect me, to burn out the dross and skim across the top so that the gold can rise, there's still more dross down in the bottom that's got to come out. There's still more of like Him that I can be. Now, the ugly word that we hate to use is that to accomplish those sorts of things, we have to be disciplined. And that's the ugly word that we all hate. But we don't do what we don't do because we've decided we don't want to do it. I also read for the third time a book called Flatland. Anybody ever read Flatland? That's about what I figured. Albert Einstein read Flatland once a year to keep himself motivated. A guy named Tony Campolo. Anybody ever heard of Tony Campolo? He makes Flatland a required reading for all of his students at the university where he teaches. Flatland is another parable kind of story. It's about this world that is in 2 dimensions. If you can imagine, well, let's use my book here. If you can imagine a land where everything is flat, so all of your movement is forward, backwards, right, and left. There is no up and there is no down. Okay? If you take a round penny and put it on top of a flat surface, the more your eye comes in level with the surface, the penny is no longer round, it's a straight line. You follow me? And so most of the story is about how people in this, well, how objects in this two-dimensional world function in a land that is flat, that they can only move forward and backwards and right and left. Then all of a sudden, one of these creatures in Flatland is visited by somebody from outer space. They are from a three-dimensional world where there is forward and backward, right and left, and up and down. Now this space creature from a third-dimensional world, he can do miracles. He can disappear and reappear. You know what that's called? Jumping. Because when you can't see up and somebody jumps, they've disappeared from your line of view. But to the person from the two-dimensional world, it was a miracle. From the person from the three-dimensional world, it was a jump. From the person in the three-dimensional world, the water turned into wine was a miracle. The person from the another dimensional world said, we do this all the time where I come from. You want to know how I can speak to the man who is dead and cause him to come back to life? Because in the world in which I live, there isn't any such thing as death. You want to know how I do the things I do that you all stand around and go, oh. And to him, it was just part of what he does. Where I come from, this is normal. But you see, we got to think outside the box. When my office burnt down in Wadesboro, I lost a gift I had bought myself that I told Michelle I was going to go next week probably and get me another one. But I've got this little plaque, and it has a wire box on it. And on one end, and then there's a long gold piece like this. And on one end's a ball, and on the other end's a man sitting up on the end of it. and it just kind of teeters like this. But the man is sitting outside of this little box, and the statue on the front says, "Think outside the box." In other words, don't tell me that we're going to do this because we've always done this. Don't tell me it can't be done because we've never done it. Don't feed me your excuses that you feed yourself for you to be satisfied with your complacency. Don't tell me what the problem is. Tell me what the solution is that you've come up to about the problem. See, I'm a very difficult guy to work for. Because my salespeople come to me and they say, "I got a problem." I say, "Good, what is it?" And they tell me when they get done, I say, "What do you think we ought to do?" Now, I already know what the answer is. But it's an intellectual laziness who just goes and asks somebody who already knows rather than thinking your way through it. Now, of course, I want them to come ask me before they do anything so I can hopefully keep them from making mistakes. But it's easy to say, "This is the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem." We need to grow up. Spend time praying. How many of you know who's got the answer? We need to pray and seek His face as to what the answer is. And don't be intellectually lazy and just say, "Well, I guess that's just the way it is." That is the way it is, and that's the way it will stay as long as you're satisfied with that. Now, some of you are going, "Yeah, well, Don, you know, when I was in my mid-40s like you, I thought the same way." Hey, at whatever point we stop growing, we start dying. And there ain't a soul in this room old enough to die. And yet we're all old enough. See, that takes me back to Jonathan again. Oh, so that's the level where you decided to level off. Instead of pursuing to become more than you are. And then I got started on Joyce Meyer's book called The Making of a Leader. And I hadn't gotten through that yet. Because that is some... That's some good stuff. That's some real good stuff. One of the funny lines in there that she makes is she says, you know, in the Bible, Paul teaches us that we should buffet our bodies to bring them into submission. She said he did not say buffet your body. Does that sound like Joyce Meyer or what? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's be sure that we put this in the context in which Jesus is talking. The scribes and the Pharisees, as you and I look back at them, we see their flaws. I actually believe that there were a whole lot of people sitting on the mountain where Jesus was teaching when he said this. They saw them too. They understood that they lived a hypocritical life. But it never really crossed their mind that the amount of righteousness, is that the word that was used? Yes. The amount of righteousness that they saw in the scribes and Pharisees could actually be something that could be exceeded. Jesus took what I call the high bar life, which is also another very interesting study. You know, the 6-minute mile was not broken until one man came along and said, "I can break that." And now you don't even qualify unless you can break a mile in 6 minutes. We went through 6,000 years of human history with man never being able to fly. Mostly because the church said you couldn't. The church said, "God intended a man to fly to give him wings." But God did intend for man to fly. We just had to have somebody who wouldn't listen to the church, but would listen to that gnawing on the inside that said, "This can be done." Now, let me also say this, just as an aside. I have something I call the little red boost theology. The little red caboose, remember that? I think I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can. That's from the enemy. Okay? We need to understand that we can make it, but only in Christ. Okay? So never, when I talk to you about taking off limitations, I'm talking about becoming free in the things of the kingdom. I'm talking about living free in the kingdom. I'm not talking about picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, that I can accomplish anything I want to do. No, you can accomplish all... Gosh, I don't know if I can say this or not. You can accomplish all that Jesus died for you to have. And if you are at a point in your life where you think that you've obtained all He died for, He didn't die for much. Because I certainly am not satisfied with where I am. And change begins with me. There's a whole lot more that I've never seen that He died for me to have. And see, the thing is, sometimes, now, if you didn't check your religion at the door, this is going to really mess you up, okay? But religion will stand up and say, well, you know, but that's pride that motivates that. It can be. I'll give you that. It can be. But you see, since Jesus died, I started to say if, but not if He died. Since He died and purchased this for us not to believe Him and seek after it with our whole heart, is to rob Him of what He did. It is to minimize and lessen what it was Christ did for you and I at Calvary. That's what it does. And therein is the shame. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now don't you know that when Jesus said these words, there had to have been a large sucking sound. Except you exceed, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They had to have done an about face and said, what chance do we have? Because these people are so religious, and they are so dignified, and they are so respected. But the scribes and the Pharisees had basically four problems. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look with me at verse 3. Whatsoever they, the scribes and Pharisees, bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. The first problem the scribes and Pharisees had was they didn't practice what they preached. They didn't practice what they preached. Jesus said the instructions that they give you, you should do those things. You should wash your hands. You should carry my word on your forehead and on your arm. You should observe the Sabbath. You should obey the Ten Commandments. The things they tell you to do, do. But understand that they are telling you, but they're not doing it themselves. They didn't practice what they preach. You know, ladies and gentlemen, none of us do. So let's just settle the issue and get over it. Now then, there are those, though, who don't practice what they preach and are satisfied with that. And then there are those who don't practice what they preach and are hoping to mature into it. Now, where do you fit? See, that's the question. It's not a question of, where do you do everything you teach? I wish. If that was the prerequisite for standing here, I'll sit down, and those of you who are doing everything you preach, you stand up. For you see, God is not the searcher of what we're doing and not doing. God is the searcher of our hearts to see even if when we're not doing what it is we're supposed to do, He looks at the motive of why are we not. You know, sometimes I don't do the things I know I should do because I am afraid. Sometimes I'm scared I'll hurt your feelings. Sometimes I'm afraid you won't like me. Sometimes I won't do what I'm supposed to do because I'm afraid you'll hit me. Fear of rejection is a massive fear that we deal with every day. And sometimes we don't do what it is we know we should do out of all different kinds of fears. I know what the right thing is, but I'm afraid if I do, I'll lose my job. My serviceman witnessed to a young lady at her house while he was working on her stuff and led her to Jesus. And he sheepishly came and told me about it and said, I hope that this won't cost me my job. I said, if it does, we will stand together in the unemployment line. Because there are times when one thing is a whole lot more important than the other. But we don't always make the right choice, do we? We don't always practice what we preach. And of course, if you're married, and this goes both ways, there's always somebody there to remind you when you didn't. But here's the question. We never really fail till we stop trying. No matter how many times we fail, we've not really failed until we quit trying. And let me remind you of this too. I've said this before, but it's a good point for me to interject it and remind you. Failure is an event. It is not a person. Don't ever say in front of me, I am a failure, because I'll tell you right away, you are not. You may have a failure of something that you did in your past or something you are currently involved in. But it's an event. It is not you. I have failed at a lot of things. But I am not a failure. I have events in my life. I look back over my shoulders and I will regret and carry with me until the day I die. But they are not me. I picked myself up from those things, dusted myself off, and am endeavoring to move ahead. And by God's grace, I'll outwalk my failures. Because failure is an event. It is not a person. When we don't practice what we preach, it doesn't make what we preach not so. Because the truth is still the truth. And the only person who ever practiced what they preached all the time was Jesus. The point I'm trying to make this morning to you is this, though, is that where you want your life to go, to where what I say and what I do are the same thing with each other. Five, six, and seven. They do everything to attract people's attention. They make their headbands large and the tassels on their shawls long. They love the place of honor at dinners and the front seats in synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have people call them rabbi. The second problem that the scribes and Pharisees had that Jesus wanted to bring to the multitude's attention is that they sought their own glory. The places of honor, front seats in a synagogue, love to be greeted in the marketplace and have people call them rabbi. They sought their own glory. Now, you know, there's a whole lot more of this that goes on in our lives than we really want to admit to. Because actually, the whole world system in which you and I find ourselves having to work is built on it. What do you think a sales projection is? Except a goal that is set so that when you get it, we can heap glory on you. Why do you think of the 16 stores in my district, they print out a publication every month saying where you stand in the 16? See, the whole system of the world is based on, well, performance equals worth. That's the equation that is used. Performance equals worth. And if you're not performing, you're not worth anything. And sometimes we fall into that trap of wanting somebody to say, thank you, or I appreciate it, or you did a great job. And I'm going to tell you now, let's make sure, where is balance found? In the middle. Thank you. Balance is found in the middle. There isn't anything wrong. The Scriptures say, to whom honor is due, honor should be given. There's anything wrong with saying, thank you for the wonderful job that you did. There isn't anything wrong with being gracious for that and just simply saying, thank you. Where it becomes wrong is if our feelings get hurt because nobody said thank you. Aha! Therein now then we have a problem. Now it's real easy for us to sit here and talk about that and me use the word W-O-R-K. But let me change the word to H-O-M-E. Because really, if my boss doesn't acknowledge what it was I did at W-O-R-K, it's all right because they're still going to send me a check. But I appreciate it a whole lot more at H-O-M-E. And therein is where my attitude's got to be looked at. Am I a servant in my house because I want them to say thank you, or I appreciate it, or I can't live without you, or whatever? Seeking their own glory. Look with me at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and osin and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the others undone. The third big problem the scribes and the Pharisees had was a failure to put first things first. Failure to put first things first. I am hoping and working on an idea. Anybody know what PowerPoint presentations are? I'm trying to get us a PowerPoint presentation machine thing, system set up where we can do this and it'd be much bigger and clearer and you'll be able to see it and all that stuff. But anyway, that's just something I'm working on. Failure to put first things first. Before I touch that point, let me say this. I still consider him a friend of mine. He married and moved away, and I haven't seen him in several years. But I had a guy that I was in real close relationship with for a long time who did not believe in tithing. And I said, where in the world do you get that from? He said, tithing is an Old Testament commandment, and nowhere in the New Testament do you find where it says you should tithe. I said, really? Look with me at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you pay a tithe and you should do that. And what it says? He didn't say you shouldn't do those things because you're missing the other things. He said the things you're doing, you need to be doing those. And one of the things he said to them was, you pay a tithe. I said, so not only is it not only mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned by Jesus with a direct command, you should do this. That's what he said. I don't know if he ever got to tithing or not, but nonetheless, point was made. Failure to put first things first. You know, if we stop and I gave you a pencil and a piece of paper and said, write down your priorities, I bet you we would get them all in the right order. But tomorrow morning, I bet we don't live in that order. I don't need to tell you what your priorities should be. We're all old enough, been taught well enough. We've been fed well enough. We fat on that subject. Now we need to move from what we know to who we are. And to put first things first. The reason our lives are so disorganized, hectic, and chaotic is because we don't prioritize the things that really are important. You know, somehow or another, when we do become sick or ill or real sick, it's amazing how that can straighten your priorities out. When I was in my early 20s, my head was turned in a wrong direction. My priorities were so, well, they were non-existent. And I pulled up to an intersection and looked to the right, and nothing was coming. And I looked to the left, and there was a businessman from New York driving a Ford Granada. Well, there was a truck, a van, and then this Ford Granada was coming. He had been driving from New York all night to make a business meeting in Charlotte and fell asleep at the wheel. And doing about 45 or 50 miles an hour, hit that van that was sitting perfectly still. The Granada, the van, both burst into flames. The fire ran up under the van, set the front of the van on fire, and then the back of the pickup truck. Now, this is a rather long story, so I'm going to condense it down just to tell you this. The guy in the Granada lived. The people in the truck lived. There were three people in the van. A daughter, a mother, and a grandmother. The daughter got out unhurt. Or the youngest girl got out unhurt. The middle-aged woman got out. But when I first saw her, she was standing in the open door of the van and her blouse and her head were on fire. When she jumped out and started rolling, and I jumped on top of her with a jacket and put the fire out, I'm looking her right in her face and I said to her, "Is there anybody else in there?" And she said, "Yes, my mother is in there." And I ran up to this van and I opened up the door, and by this time there's another young man standing there. And here is a woman, on up in years. When the Granada hit the van in the rear, her knees hit the dashboard, broke both of her legs. Her daughter, the woman I had just got through talking to, was the driver and had tried to pull her mother from between the seat and the dashboard, trying to pull her between the chairs to get her to the big door to get her out. Had caught on fire and had jumped out of the van herself. This young man and I reached in and started pulling on this woman to try to get her out. The heat became so intense that the front tire that we were standing next to exploded. It went boom! For a moment, we just stopped. We're still here. And we grabbed that woman and pulled her out of that van with her just screaming. If you have two broke legs and there's two guys pulling you over a chair, and then your leg goes boom, boom, boom down to the ground, and then they're dragging you across the ground, you're going to be hollering. But I'm going to tell you something. I was a changed man walking away from that fire. All of a sudden then, people I hadn't spoken to in a long time seemed real important to me. You don't walk that close to death and see it looking you in the eyes. And let me just tell you this other little part of this story. This one was lost. The scariest thing about the whole incident was the look in her eyes when the door opened. If you're looking at a person who thinks that their legs are broke and they believe they are about to die by burning alive, the horror that was in her eyes was more terrifying than any of the fire was. It is still to this day a look that I can remember that is a terrorizing look. Let's not wait till we get to those places before we have to have our priorities readjusted for us. You know, in the kingdom we have two choices. We can come quietly or we can come screaming. But we don't have a choice of not coming. Why is it that we choose so many times to just come screaming? Because we are coming. We need to go back to our old Baptist hymnals and pull out the one that says, "I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." They didn't put first things first. And what is first? I believe at this point in my life that one of, if not the most important things in life are relationships with other people. My job is not the most important. My relationship with my daughter-in-law, my son, my relationship with my wife, those are the things that are important. And yet those are the things that many times we neglect. Take for granted. I'll even go so far as to say abuse. But if you have the courage to do so, just stop and think right now. Who is the most, outside of Jesus, don't put your religion back on. Okay, keep it checked at the door. Outside of Jesus, who's the most important person in your life? Then when was the last time you told them so? When was the last time you said, I love you? When was the last time that you said, I care? When was the last time you said it without having to say it? That's why I can't understand a man who can't remember his wife's birthday or their anniversary. Even if it's not important to you, it's important to her. So because it's important to her, it should be important to you. I do not understand the squabble in the house about the commode seat. I don't understand it. You want it down? Fine. I will put it down. What's at issue here? What is the issue? Actually, let me answer that question for you. It's a control issue. Yeah, it's a control issue is what it is. But why can't I love you enough that if you want it down, put it down? Why can't you love me enough that if I won't put it down, it's okay? You'll put it down. It goes both ways. I do not understand the argument. But let me say this. As a man sows, so he also reaps. That's in the Bible too. I don't understand the argument about toothpaste. Is it squeezed in the bottom or squeezed in the middle? Who cares? Buy two tubes. You want to squeeze yours in the middle? Here's yours. Squeeze it till the cows come home. I want to squeeze mine in the middle, on the bottom, and let it work its way up. So here's mine. You keep your hands off mine, I'll keep your hands off yours. And you know what? We avoided an argument for $1.89. We've got to remember to put first things first. And arguing with you about the commode lid and the toothpaste is not important to me. Michelle said, we have four children. We have other things we need to be discussing. We have other issues much more important than where do you squeeze your toothpaste. But see, what happens is, and let's just go on with this, okay, for another second here. It does boil down to a control issue. I'm going to have it my way. And I'm going to give you 15 reasons why it needs to be squeezed from the bottom to match your 15 reasons why it needs to be squeezed in the middle. Or if my 15 are out there and you don't have 15, it's just a matter of, because I don't like to do it that way. It boils down to a control issue. There are other ways to solve the problem where we can live in peace with each other. I've often wondered, and I say this all the time around my house, why can't we just all get along? Obviously, you say that at your house. Why can't we all just get along? It's because there are still those in the house who want it my way at your expense. They do not put first things first. And if at this moment you're thinking about anybody other than yourself, you're in sin. Verse, time to move on to the next one? Okay. Look with me at chapter 23, verse 27. "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." The fourth problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had, that Jesus said to the multitude that if they were ever going to see the kingdom of heaven, they got to get past, is this one. And I think this one is probably of the four the most important. You ready? A neglect for internal condition. Jesus said, "You look real good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There is a rot that is coming from the inside. And no matter how much, it's like I've always said, you can take a red ribbon and tie a bow around a rattlesnake's neck and sprinkle him with perfume. If he bites you, he still kills you. You're still just as dead. You know? You can dress it up. You can make it smell good, but it's still a snake. It'll still kill you. A neglect for things that are on the inside. Ladies and gentlemen, let me quote to you, please, a very haunting piece of Scripture. You ready? "For it is out of the heart that the issues of life flow." You are what you are. You are who you are. You do what you do because of a heart condition. We all have one. We all have a heart condition. Now, what I'm asking is, we just not be satisfied with our heart condition. But like Jonathan, we challenge ourselves for our heart to be more like his heart. A neglect for things on the inside. See, let's go back to the toothpaste a second. This is not about control. It's not that I just want my way. It's just that. See, that's a neglect for things that are on the inside. Let me say this to you. One of the things that I firmly believe, you know I believe it, and it sits in my lap at night, is this. A reoccurring physical ailment is a result of a spiritual problem. Persistent, reoccurring physical ailments. Now, I'm not talking about a cold. You know, you can catch a cold just living in this world. But a persistent, reoccurring physical ailment is a sign of a spiritual problem. Don't think, as I approached surgery 5 weeks ago, I wasn't thinking about that. I believe that God has shown me what the spiritual condition, the spiritual parallel to sleep apnea is. I believe that I know. Now that I know, God and I are doing this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd like to say, "I surrender all." But I hadn't got there yet. I have not gotten there yet. I have not gotten to the point where that thing being exposed, I've said, "Okay, well, you can have that." Because I'll tell you the truth, I want that. Well, let me rephrase that. I really don't. I'm afraid to let it go. That's really the more truth of it. It has been that way so long, I'm scared for it to be any different. Now, you can come and try to talk to me mind to mind. Okay? You can try that, but I already have. I've already pulled my head out of my head. And talk to me. Don't you know that when you deal with this, it will be better? Yes, I do. Don't you know that there's a whole lot more than that? Yes, I do. And yang, yes, I do. Well, then why don't you do something? Because I'm still scared. Because I'm still scared. Now, if it bothers you that the preacher has sin he's dealing with, go show me one that's not got sin he's dealing with, and we'll all go together. All righty? But it scares me. But let me tell you what the truth is. Because some of you are looking at me kind of a little bit cross-eyed. Now that it's been exposed, I have two choices. See, the preaching comes back around. I can come quietly, or I can come screaming, but I don't have the choice of not coming. Because you see, I suffered with the problem for years. Never asked God what it was all about. It became sin to me when God said, I am now ready to deal with this. And you know, it's an amazing thing about God. When He puts His finger on something, He'll never pick it back up until it's dealt with. Not until it's dealt with. But see, what we want to do is we want it all to look good on the outside and then believe that it's all good on the inside. But just because it looks pretty on the outside does not mean it's pretty on the inside. The Spirit of God searches the thought and the intent that is behind the heart. Doesn't stand to look and see what the heart looks like. Searches the thought and the intent. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are ever going to be in the kingdom of God, all that God has called us to be, we have got to look not nearly so much at what we do as we need to look at why did we do it. Don't tell me, well, it's just, I just feel this way. Well, why do you feel that way? I don't know, I just do. Well, now we're back to our intellectual laziness again. Well, then take a moment and think about it and tell me why you feel. Well, I can't do that. Don't be so lazy. Can I say that nicely? Okay, thanks. Don't be so lazy. What is it that you're actually really afraid of? That you don't want to let go of? That you're not ready to surrender? Because see, you can get out there and mow the grass and it'll grow back, mow the grass and it'll grow back. But you spray a little Roundup on it. And that's the business Jesus is in. He's in the Roundup business. He's not mowing the grass in our lives. He's killing the roots. He's killing the roots. Let me say this in closing. He's not going to snatch it out of your hand. Because if you want to hold on to it, He'll let you hold it. Now there's a personal belief I have. It's called the hell factor. It goes like this. Just how much hell do you want to go through before you want to let it go? Just how much hell do you want to go through before you want to let it go? Called the hell factor. But He'll let you hold on to it. See, I used to believe that He kept cutting the heat up until we were really going to let go. I don't think so anymore. Sin itself brings its own repercussions. It cuts the heat up on us. That thing we think is doing us so much good is actually cooking us. See, I had to learn this. Now, before anybody jumps, please let me finish the thought, okay? God doesn't punish you for your sin. He punished Jesus for your sin. The punishment you get from sinning is the reaping of having sinned. God's not sitting up there going, Sharon, you did that? No, sin is going, Sharon, thank you. But I've lived most of my life believing, oh, I don't want to step out of, I don't want to step off the line, because if I do, God. No, God's already slapped all the sin He's going to slap. Slapped it at a place called Calvary. It's all done and over with. It's all finished. The bad things I get that come my way are because of the sin that I allow. And they just produce their own fruit. They just produce their own fruit. And they start, ladies and gentlemen, from the inside out. And that's where the Holy Spirit starts. He starts on the inside. You know, when I got saved, I didn't become any prettier or any uglier. I tell Michelle all the time, I couldn't help being born ugly, but I can do something about being stupid. I didn't get any prettier when I got saved because God wasn't worried about the outside. In fact, He said, you know all that outside stuff you got? I formed all that in the womb. I took care of that a long time ago. Now that I got you out of that womb where I can deal with you, I'm looking at the inside. I'm looking at the inside. I have said, I know what causes my sleep apnea. And God and I, we're wrestling. Right now my thigh feels pretty good. Did you catch that? You know why I believe he got struck on his thigh? If you stop and think about it, there's more flesh in your thigh than anywhere else in your body. He always hits the part with the most flesh in it. Wow. That ain't flesh. The part above your belt buckle is not flesh. The most amount of flesh is right here. God always strikes where there's the most flesh. That's a good point, isn't it? But I guarantee you that I'm not alone. Many times it's not necessarily on a conscious level that we're wrestling with it. Because we won't even allow Christ to bring it to that level. It's not that He hadn't disclosed it. It's not that He's not working with us. It's not that He doesn't want it gone. We just don't even want to hear what it is. But even though we don't want to hear, we still know. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what. Tonight, when the house is quiet and everybody else is asleep, you lay on your bed, you stare at your ceiling. And I bet you'll hear a voice on the inside and you'll know. But you know how I know? You already know because I don't want none of you to do that tonight. You already know. I know. You know. I've told you what mine is. I'm not going to ask you what yours is. And I'll never tell you any more about mine. But I challenge myself and I challenge you. Let's sweep out the house. Because when we sweep out the house, we may find a coin that we can bring at the right moment that we very quietly drop in the offering. And Jesus notices and says, there's one. Who's clean on the inside. That we might present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, will you be honest enough to say, yes, I know. There's this area or that area or this other area where Jesus is working with me. He's let me know. And this is where He wants to deal in my life next. But, Don, truthfully, I'm afraid to. Let me remind you that the Scriptures say to you and to me, God speaking says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They are not evil, but they are good. They are not to curse you, but to bless you. They are not for you to be in lack, but for you to be in abundance. The thoughts that I have towards you, they are good. You know, even in the midst of our fears, Jesus understands the frailty of our frame. He doesn't excuse it, but He understands it. Will we make a commitment today? Can we say with all honesty, God, I am afraid. I've lived this way or thought this way or felt this way for a long time. And the possibility of change scares me. I am afraid. Jesus, please calm my fear. Hold my hand. And lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Bring me out of the area of darkness that I live in, that I might be clean and whole and pure before you. Will we today, ladies and gentlemen, trust Jesus enough to know that He will be patient and He will be kind with us? But His resolve is absolute, that we will be conformed to the image of His firstborn Son who died for the sins of all of us. Jesus, we want to indeed see the kingdom of heaven come. We want to live in that kingdom. We want to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We want to practice what we preach. We want to do what we do in secret. We want to put first things first. And we want you to begin on the inside of us. Search me and try me, O God. Know my heart and make it pure before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.